My name is Daniel, and I'm a pastoral intern from Regent College. Yeah, so as part of our course requirements, we are supposed to intern with the church, and yeah, I appreciate the support from the Redemption community and the elders, and also Pastor Daniel for their magnanimity to accepting me to be here. Yeah, so I'm speaking on the triumphant entry, and I have some illustration of processions that happened in history. Please, can you project the PowerPoint? Yeah, so I'm preaching on Save Us Now, but I just want us to walk through some procession of entries that has happened for some time. So I'm from Ghana, West Africa, and then we have one king that belongs to a kingdom called the Ashanti Kingdom. And then the PowerPoint, please. Okay, so that's it. So the Ashanti Kingdom sits on millions of gold. It happens to be one of the richest communities with gold. And then, yeah, we have our king called the Otumfuo. And then there is a kind of symbolism that capitalized or that characterized the kingdom, which is the golden stool. So the lineage works on, it's a matrilineal lineage where the king has to come from the mother's side. So when the king's uncle died and the king was coming, the whole city, which is Kumasi, which is the second biggest city in Ghana, was shut down. And then everybody came to the streets, all children, all communities, and all shopping centers were shut down because the king was coming to town. And then simply because he was going to take over the throne. Similarly, you could also look from King Charles coming to Canada in 2025, Ottawa, when he came to visit. You saw that there was a lot of things that really happened in connection to his coming. We see a lot of security. Security was heightened. There was a visible display of motorcycle limousines and formal ceremonies. Red carpet receptions were organized. And if you go back to history, we look at what was called the Roman Triumph. And then Julius Caesar publicly honored when he had returned from war. The whole city shut down. And during this time, large crowd gathered to celebrate the soldier and his spoil, with a lot of people that the conquered city following him. And this kind of reception is not even just for royal dignitaries. When Taylor Swift came for the Eras Tour, we have what was called the Swift Cover, where YVR just painted the hallway with Swift Cover. Yeah, and in all this public display, I just want us to just look at how even normal people or earthly people, when they enter into sin, people of public repute, when they enter into sin, how the whole city and sometimes whole towns get shut down. And I just provide this context because today happens to be Palm Sunday, and we are reflecting on the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. And understanding how royal or official possession function in both ancient and modern setting help us to recognize that Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was not merely a casual arrival. Unlike the earthly rulers, like the king in Ghana, where the whole city was shut down, and then there was a public display of gold with the golden stool, which served as an emblem to the kingdom, and also King Charles coming and a whole lot of stuff, and even Taylor Swift. These people come with wealth. It is a display. It is like they are performing the act. But Jesus entered in Jerusalem on a donkey. Without gold or ceremonial functions, his arrival just was marked by humility, service, and embodying kingship in a radically different way. As the Son of God rather than an earthly ruler. Let us pray. Our most heavenly Father, the apostle and the high priest of our calling, we thank you for today and we thank you for the opportunity that you came down to die for our sins. It is written in scripture that it is unto you shall the gathering of the people be. And we thank you that we are gathered today because of you. We ask that your power will be made manifested today. Let your spirit take absolute control in the name of your son Jesus. Let everything that will be done to be done to the glorification of the name of your son Jesus. Amen. So I'm reading from the book of Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, I'm reading from the King James Version, and come to Bethage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall see an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say, aught you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell me the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, and a foal of an ass. And the disciple went, did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, and colt, and put them on their clothes. And they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others scattered branches from trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before them, that followed, cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the temples of money changers and the seats of them that sat those. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but he hath made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were so displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea. Have you not read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise? The second scripture reading is taken from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. And the last scripture reading is Psalm 118, verse 25. Said, save us now, Lord. Amen. So we are looking at the triumphant entry of Jesus, and then one thing that captures the narrative is it started with an unusual request from Jesus Christ. That is the most unusual request one can ever have. And I don't know any unusual request that you have had from anybody in your life. When I was growing up, we grew up in a village, some stuff happened, so we went back to our village. That's where I grew up, and there was no electricity in that village. And then the area that we stayed, it was rumored to be haunted. So you dare not go out in the evenings. If you go out in the evening, you find it difficult to come home. But I just sometimes roam around with my sisters in the evening. And so sometimes going back home is quite difficult because we know that the place is haunted. And sometimes we get stuck by the roadside waiting for somebody to ply that route before we could go home. So one time around 9 o'clock p.m., I was with my mom outside and we had to buy some groceries. But then my mom had left her wallet in the house and it was 9, total darkness. And my mom was like, can you go back to get my wallet? I'm like, no way, I'm not going to go. And then, but African parents, you can't say no. If you say no, either you're not going to eat for 1 week or something. So I have to find my way back to, you know, get the wallet. So I just rushed back home, just rushed back in fear, in trembling. And my mom knew that I was afraid of that thing. So, but she eventually asked me to go. So I did what she said, and then I came back. So when I made my way back, she said, "Oh, you made it." She said, "I knew you were afraid, but you faced it. There is nothing there. Remember, the one who lives in you gives you great strength. Fear has no power over you." So my mom was echoing what Apostle John said in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 4. "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. But for me as a kid, that has stuck with me for a longer time. But the scripture made meaning to me based on the experience that I had. For many of us, there are many teachings of Jesus that we have intellectually and theologically given assent to, but haven't experienced, like when Jesus said, 'Blessed are the persecuted, for this is the kingdom of God.' Jesus is saying there is a blessing, there is an experience of the kingdom of heaven that only the persecutors can take and see." Of course, when we talk about blessing, we are not talking about the distorted kind of, you know, preaching and blessing that has characterized the prosperity preaching. When we're talking about a blessing, we are talking about the fellowship with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The point is, you can only experience Jesus' blessings, commands, based on the teachings and his directions, and the measure we seek to joyfully submit to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So just like the unusual request from my mom, Jesus also gave an unusual request to his disciples. He gave a direction to where they could get a colt tied. The colt, they don't know the owner, it doesn't belong to Jesus. But what one defining thing is that the disciples just obeyed and believed what Jesus has said. And then you can, the narrative can be just vividly be captured in this way. Like walking into metro town and you see a pickup parked. Pastor Daniel happens to be the pastor here, and he says two of his elders, like, "Chris, you guys go to metro town. If you see a pickup park, just bring it. When they ask, you tell them that my pastor needs it." That is the scenario. So Jesus tells his disciple, "Go. When anybody asks you, tell him that the master needs it. The master needs it." So these disciples didn't negotiate, they didn't hesitate, they didn't ask proof of ownership. They trusted Jesus' authority. And the disciples responded exactly as instructed. So they went, they picked up the cloth. But one amazing thing is that Jesus did a lot of miracles, and then he could have summoned a donkey to come, or he could have asked angels to carry him. But what did he do? He told the disciples to go. And there were others too who have availed themselves to give it out. One thing is that God promises and purposes includes human participation. During the Lent prayers and periods, we have been praying for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom manifests not simply through God just doing it all by himself. No, he desires that he include others. He chooses people. He empowers them, and he looks to and fro from the earth. Those who joyfully submit and leverage their lives for what he wants to be done in the world. Whether it's the offering of the colt for the Messiah to ride on, or offering of the lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes for the Messiah to multiply to feed the multitude. I just wanted to pause and reflect on this question. What are some of the ways that God has asked you and I to participate in the inbreaking of his kingdom? And in what way have we cooperated to advance the kingdom? We cannot just pray inbreaking of the kingdom and then we sit. God expects something of us. And one thing is that the phrase, which is "the Lord needs it," does not imply deficiency of God's resources. Like somehow God forgot that Jesus needed a donkey to fulfill the Zechariah prophecy. But like the Messiah riding in peacefully, it reveals God's heart for collaboration. God delights in exploring or employing ordinary people for extraordinary purposes, seeking to collaborate with God. And if you take a casual study of Scripture, it is quite congruent from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Adam and Eve in the garden are made in the image of God to display the character of God's creation. The incarnation, that is Jesus Christ, who was made in the image of God. Jesus, clothed in the flesh, came to show the character of God. So if you want to see anything that God expects of us, let us just get glued to the gospel. Whatever God expects of us is what Jesus came to do. And Paul also explicitly says in the book of Ephesians, he said, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is how the mission of God extends in the world. He works through people who are willing to participate and cooperate in his mission. Now, in the context of the triumphant entry, it happened during the Passover feast. And the Passover feast was done to commemorate deliverance of Egypt from salvation of oppression. Deliverance of the Israelites from the salvation of oppression in Egypt. According to Josephus, the church historian, in his book, The Jewish War, he captures how Passover happens in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. He said, the place is densely populated, crowded and loud. People are excited, so there is joy and there's noise in the atmosphere. The atmosphere is very festive, energetic, crowded, and loud. The excitement surrounding Jesus mingled with the generals excited the feast. Some praise him knowingly because of his miracles. So John puts some miracles ahead of the triumphant entry. So some praise him because of the miracles that he did. Others join because there was already a celebration in the air. And the mood of the Passover feast and Jesus' triumphant entry it resembles a pre-game stadium where the crowd are charged and people are just making noise with a unified conviction. This helps explain why the Roman authorities did not immediately, intervene. Because had it not been that, they would have intervened and arrested Jesus. But the place was, the environment was already charged, the Passover feast, everywhere was noisy. So when the thing was going on, they dare not come in. Now, the Palm Sunday. For 2 millennia, the church has marked this day as Palm Sunday, the beginning of the final week of Jesus' earthly life to the cross. The name comes from the detailed preserved, especially in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 13, where the crowd takes palm branches and goes out to meet Jesus, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Everything, most of the Old Testament has Jesus in it. And that is what we call the messianic expectation. Every book after the fall of Jesus Christ, after the fall of Adam, every book talks about Jesus Christ. That's what we call the messianic expectation. Until the New Testament that we have Jesus, that is the messianic consummation. Now, the palm branches in the Jewish symbolizes hope, victory, and deliverance. And it evoked the imagery of liberation and restoration. The Jewish were waiting for a Davidic king, a warrior, who will come and deliver them from the Roman rule and the Roman estates. So that's what they were looking for. So when they are looking for the Messiah, they are looking for a conqueror who will come and deliver them from the hardship that they were going through under the Roman rule. And the crowd action signaled expectation that the long-awaited king who is going to deliver us has come. Jesus' deliberate choice to ride on a donkey is not just accidental, but it also alludes directly to the book of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which also is part of the messianic expectation that there is a king who will come to deliver you. But Jesus' mission operates on a different level. Jesus' vocation, however, involved suffering, rejection, and crucifixion. The entry into Jerusalem marks a decisive shift when Jesus did not fulfill those expectations that they had imagined. The enthusiasm cooled. Celebration gave way to rejection. The same week that began with Hosanna ended with crucify him. Now, when you come to Hosanna, I mean, it has permeated most of the lyrics and the song that we sing. But it's far, most of the, its meaning is quite a bit different. Now, if you get to the Hebrew word for Hosanna, it says Hoshea na, and the Hoshea means save, and then na is an intensifier. Say please, now, urgently. So the word doesn't simply mean praise; it is a plea. It carries urgency and desperation. So the people were, when the people were shouting Hosanna, they're saying, save us now, please, deliver us, rescue us immediately. So when they were shouting, they were just not merely cheering, they were pleading. When they shouted Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were not also just doing a spontaneous kind of worship or religious readings. They were also quoting the book of Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Save now, I pray, O Lord, save now. Now, Psalm 118 is kind of a processional and a messianic psalm. Psalm 118 was part of the Hallel Psalms, traditionally sung during major Jewish feasts, especially in Passover. It was a processional psalm, a marching song. So pilgrims will sing the portion of it as they approach the temple. Some parts were sung on the way, other parts were sung inside the temple court. It was an antiphonal, meaning a call and response. So as Holly will come and we will sing with us, like singing this African song, Yesuni Wangu, then we will also respond, Niwazima Wamilele. So that's the kind of how it captures. So one group will sing like Yesuni Wangu, then the other people will respond, Niwazima Wamilele. So I'm going to do it and then we are just going to practice. Yesuni Wangu. Yeah, we got it. So just like this, one group will shout, save us now, Hosanna. And other group will shout, deliver us, King. So this part will save it. We say, save us now. And this part will say, deliver us now, please. So let's go. Save us now. So as Jesus is walking in one group here, other group here, save us now. And there's an intensifier. Deliver us, please. You are the King. You are our deliverer. You are the one we are looking up to. So they were not just singing. It was an intensifier calling for the King to save us. So on Palm Sunday, the crowd asked a crucial and identification, which is, blessed is the King. And they were declaring, this is the promised King. This is the one who will save us. This is the deliverer. Messiah has arrived. They were not being vague. They were making a public biblical claim that this is the man who is going to save us. But when the crowd praises, the crowd were just praising because their hope was aligned that he is the one who is going to save us. And they did this anticipating that he was the Davidic king. And when he operated contrary to their expectation, everything changed. The cross exposes whether our allegiance endures when our expectations are shattered. Jesus' agenda exceeds national liberation. His mission addresses sin, death, and reconciliation with God. The peace he offers is vertical, firstly, with God, and before it is horizontal or political. A nation may gain freedom and remain spiritually enslaved. A person may live in a freer society and still be internally bound. Conversely, one can live under a tyrannical rule, but have an unshakable faith. I was just listening to a video of a missionary who embarks on mission trips to China. And he shared this story that some years back, they went to China in the underground church. And the people traveled by train for 13 hours. And they came and they sat on the floor. And they listened to me. He was training them. They were church leaders. And these 22 people were overseeing 20 million congregants. And they sat from morning to evening. And one of the things that surprised the preacher is that when he went, he gave out Bibles, and the people were 18. But he had only 15 Bibles. So after he had given the 15 Bibles, we were left with 3 people. So he asked them to open to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And they were reading, and one of them handed her Bible to another person. And as they were reading the scripture, the lady was quoting, was reciting the scripture along. So after the break of session, she asked, "I saw that you didn't have the Bible, but you were reciting what we're saying verse by verse. How did you get that?" And he said, "I did that in prison. We were taken into prison. And then people would just write the scriptures on papers and smuggle it into the prison. And then we have to recite it as early as possible, or the people was confiscated from us." And he said, "Wow." And he said, and he asked, "So how many of you have been into prison?" And like out of the 18, 15 people have been to prison. And then he asked, "So right now what we are doing, when we are caught, what will happen?" He said, "You, the preacher, you'll be taken back to your country, which is US, but for us, we'll be taken to prison." These are people who are living under a communist tyrannical rule, but inwardly have inward peace and serving the Lord. So their meeting ended, and then when the missionary was going, he said, "How can I pray for you?" He said, "We want you to pray for us that the church here can meet at like the church in America freely." And he said, "No, I can't do that." He said, "Why?" He said, "The church in America, we have air-conditioned room. And then when you just spend like more than 30 minutes, everybody will leave you and go. The comfort that they are enjoying, we don't want you to enjoy those comforts. But through persecution and through suffering, the kingdom of God pushes through. I would rather pray that the church in America will be like your church." Amen. Now we go to the cleansing of the temple. So Jesus has entered, the Messiah has come, he's going to save us, and he enters into the temple. I mean, what the anticipation is that he's going to enter into the temple and declare himself as king. But the next decisive act intensifies the tension. Jesus enters the temple and drives out the money changers. This is not a spontaneous anger, it was a royal judgment. The temple represents the epicenter of Jewish religious life, the symbolic place of God, dwelling place of God. To cleanse it publicly is to assert authority over it. This is a king's action within a sacred space. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? And what incited this royal judgment? On the exterior of the temple were images of vine and branches and cluster of grapes made of gold. Josephus says that above the gate of the temple were golden vines and grape clusters, as large as a man. It was unusual to remind people that the temple was a place of nourishing for the nation. When Jesus arrived, he doesn't see any religious ritual that lead to the nourishment of the nation. He sees a marketplace that has created disillusion, distortion about the character and the nature of God. Jesus' action would have been confusing to his followers. The people who were celebrating and announcing him as a Messiah, I expect him to go to the temple, declare himself as a king, but rather he enacts judgment. Instead, Jesus goes to the temple and performs an act of against Israel leaders and kicking them out, saying, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus doesn't meet their expectation and longings. This is a moment of confusion and disappointment, even to his closest followers, his own disciples. Now, Palm Sunday raises such a pressing question. Is your worship contingent on his expectation, on your expectation? Is he worthy of praise even when your expectations have not been met? Is your worship of God contingent on your expectation of him, that he's going to do some things for you? And if that expectation is interrupted or crushed, are you still going to worship him? So the song, "Blessed Be Your Name," articulates this tension well. Blessed be your name in the land, and that is plentiful. Your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I am found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. You give and take, and my heart will choose, says, blessed be your name. Talking of our expectation, I happen to come from Africa where there is an ascendancy ratio of the charismatic movement and the gift of the Spirit. And one time I went to church, I completed university 2015, I went to church and one pastor came to me and he said, "I see that you are going to further your studies in Canada." And I said, "Okay." And then, so I was looking forward to come to Canada. And I got admission to Regent in 2018. So the first person I knew in this church was Cheryl. So I was communicating with Cheryl. Cheryl sent me all my documents needed. And I went for my first student permit, and they refused me of Canada study permit. So I got another admission to Princeton Theological Seminary, which is one of the prestigious theological seminaries. So I was like, I'm going to go to Princeton. And all this while, I wanted to go to US. I had some friends and family people there. So, but 2019, Maureen called me and was like, "I had a dream. You were in Canada." I was like, "Okay, but I'm going to go to US." So I went for, Princeton gave me full scholarship, gave me accommodation, and even gave me stipend. So, I mean, I was going to experience some comfort there. So I'm like, that is where I'm headed. I'm going to Princeton. While Regent gave me a 75% scholarship, I said, no, I'm going to go to Princeton. So I went to my interview for my student visa at U.S. Embassy. Everything is intact. And they said, no, we can't give you the visa. I'm like, so I got back to Princeton, and Princeton is like, why? Do they want us to add more money? We are adding more money. Go and tell them. We are sending them even an email. So get another date. We want you to come. I was like, yes, me too, I want to come. So I put in another application. But when I was getting to my house, there's a metal gate. And I had the prompting to apply to Canada again. I was like, no, I'm going to go to US because that's where it seems everything is cool for me. But I said, let me give it a try anyway. So I sent Cheryl an email again. I want you to reinstate my admission, which I lost in 2018. That is 2023, so like more than 5 years. And she was like, we thought you were not coming. I said, no, I'm coming. So they reinstated my admission. I said, I want you guys to reinstate my scholarship today. They said, no, it's been 5 years. And you know, I'm not from Asia, but I'm kind of pushy. I said, no, I need you to give me the scholarship. So I was there and they gave me the scholarship. And I did the application within the shortest time. I got a study permit from Canada. But I said, no, I'm going to go to Princeton. Because Princeton wants me to come and everything is set for me, like room and everything. And Canada, I'm not seeing the thing clear. I don't know what is going to happen to me here. So I'd rather go to Princeton. And I'm there the following day, and Princeton sends me a message. We have canceled your admission. We have canceled your scholarship. Everything is canceled. I'm like, wow. So that means I was coming to Canada. So I packed my belongings. So I came to Vancouver with more faith than resource. Just cut the story short. I come to Canada, get an accommodation. 3 months, I prepared for 4 months. And I ran out of money. And my landlord said, I'm kicking you out. My landlord kicked me out of the house. Nowhere to go. In December. So I met one Ghanaian guy and he's like, you can come and sleep with me. So I got a comforter and I slept on the floor in this cold. And then God bless Maureen. She intervened and gave me some money to pay my rent. So what I'm saying is that when God interrupts your expectation, are you going to still worship him? Are you going to still praise him? When your expectations are not met, are you going to still lean onto him? One of the final things I'm sharing is the future hope of the triumphant entry. Everything that happened also has a future, you know, underpinnings. In the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John describes a great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language stand before the throne, before the Lamb. They wear white robes and hold palm branches. They cry out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This symbolism is desperate. Palm branches appears again. But without misunderstanding, no protest from religious leaders, no weeping over rejection, the humility of the earth contrasts with the apocalyptic imagery of the triumphant in Revelation. The first entry was humble and contested. The first entry invites a decision. The second is a consummation and judgment restoration. So Palm Sunday revealed contested kingship. And the final Sunday reveals a consummated reign. So the expectation of the people will be met in the consummated reign. The initial procession descends from Mount Olives. The final gathering surrounds at the throne of heaven. So Palm Sunday spans 3 dimensions. The past, a king arrives, misunderstood and rejected. The present, a savior calls for obedience, worship, compassion, and decision. Today, not tomorrow. And the future, the Lamb will reign universally and be acknowledged. And there is a media choice for us. Participation in the future celebration depends upon the response in the present. The king still approaches. The invitation still stands. So Palm Sunday is not merely a festive procession. It is a collusion between expectation and reality. Jesus offers spiritual reconciliation. He secures freedom from sin. First coming brings personal peace. Until then, the dividing line remains clear. Response to Christ determines the experiences of peace. So when the crowd shouted, Hosanna, they were saying, save us now. Please deliver us. You are the expected Messiah. You are the king that we are looking up to. Save us now. And then talking about salvation. The Greek word for salvation is soterio, which means saving, preserving, rescue, and deliverance. We are believers here. We are children of God. But I just want us to pause and reflect in the aspect of our life that we need the deliverance of God. The aspect of our life that we need God to save us. The aspect of our life that we need him to rescue us. It can be our family, the aspect of our family, the issue of our children. It can be our work, whatever. It can be our health. So I just want us to pause and then pray silently that God, save me from this issue. Save me now. You are my deliverer. Help me. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word which has come. And we thank you that you came to save us. as a conquering king, you came to conquer sin. You came to conquer death. And you brought reconciliation for us. Father, we continue to come under your love and your peace and your mercies. We ask that, show us mercy and rescue us. Save us from every pressing desire and need that we are in right now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And as today marks the triumphant entry, we declare that we are triumphant in every area of our lives in the name of Jesus. As it is written, that you openly triumph over darkness, over demons, over powers, over principalities by making a public spectacle and a public show of them. Father, we pray that anything that we are believing you for, we ask that we will triumph in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Christ we have prayed. Amen. So, Hosanna, save us now. Amen.